We're looking for the book of Acts, chapter 26. Chapter 25 ended, and they've got Paul coming now before King Agrippa and Bernice. Paul's going to give, his defense. You're going to see that it turns out to be his testimony. You're not surprised at that. He's done it before. He's going to speak on his own behalf. Then Agrippa, chapter 26, verse 1, said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beg you, or beseech thee, to hear me patiently." You know, the last time that the lawyer came around, Tertullus, a couple of chapters ago, he was flattering the powers that be, and he said, "I'll be brief. I know you're a busy man. I know you're important. We love you, man. God bless you for all your eyes. Now, I'm going to be brief." Now, Paul's not flattering at all. Paul says, because Agrippa was part Jew, because his wife was sort of, well, it wasn't his wife, but, you know, his living, because she was sort of part, kind of, they were sort of Jewish and sort of not, they were kind of half and half. They studied and they knew the Jewish religion, the Jewish people, they understood the things that were going on. Well acquainted with Jewish customs and beliefs. So Paul says, I'm kind of happy. I am glad that I'm going to be explaining this to you because I know that you already understand all that. I don't really have to go into great detail in much of this because this is all review for you. But here, I love this guy, Paul. You've got to give this guy credit. He says, now, this might take a little while. So please be patient with me because I want to give you the whole story. You know, and so you can see Paul saying, now, I'm going to try explaining to you all the way, and I'm glad I'm telling you because you know this kind of stuff. You understand these customs. And so this may take me a while, but don't give up. I'll get to my point. Much better than that other lawyer. I don't want to bother you with all this. And Paul says, I just need to take you through the whole thing. Oh, man. You know, don't you love it when a non-believer says to you, "What do you believe?" You know, I know some of you guys are a little shy and say, "I don't know, I what I go? Whoa, sit down. Oh man, I am, good question, I'm glad you asked. How much, you got an hour or so? Because I want to tell you, I want to start right where, you know, in the beginning, God created the heaven, and here we go. Don't you take that chance? And then when they say, "Hey man, don't preach to me," you say, "Hey, you asked for this, sit down. I didn't bring it up. You did. You made your cake. Now eat it." No, I mean, you know, you be nice. But you understand the point. What an opportunity. I'm going to talk to a guy who knows the customs. He understands what the Jewish people are all about. He's been around them his whole life. He's part Jewish himself. Here's an opportunity. Now, this may take me a while, but I will get to my point. He sounds like a pastor. Verse 4 says, "My manner of life, or the way I lived and grew up from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straightest or strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Paul says, I grew up around these parts. And he says, all the Jewish people, they know and they understand where I'm coming from. They know it. See, I was a Pharisee, a very staunch, very religious. I was a Pharisee. I was serious about what I believed. The Jews vouch for that. You could check with the Jews. Jesus would vouch for it. You Pharisees, you dress just right. You tithe every bit. If you grew 10 tomatoes, you'd make sure you got one to the Lord. I mean, you guys don't miss a beat, but you're awfully religious. Alas for you, fools. Paul says, I was a Pharisee. I mean, I did it right. That's what I did. And the Jews are witnesses. They'll tell you. And I don't have to tell you, Agrippa. You know what the Pharisees are like. I mean, these guys are religiously strict. And now, verse 6. I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. You don't have to explain the promise made of God to our fathers to Agrippa. Oh man, he knows that the Jews have been waiting for the Messiah since Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. He knows it. The promise that God made to our fathers is the promise of redemption, the promise of resurrection through Jesus Christ. But only they didn't know it was Jesus. They would say through Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. He is coming. Remember the woman at the well, the lady of Samaria. She said, we know Messiah is coming. And Jesus said to her, what? I am he. You're looking at him, the guy that you're talking to. All right, you've been waiting for me. Here I am. You see, Agrippa knows the promise God made. He says, I stand here today because I believe in the promise given to my fathers. God gave it to us. And Agrippa knows that he's referring to Messiah, Christ, or God's promised son, the deliverer. That's why I'm standing here today, Agrippa. Man, I'm glad that I get to talk to you about it. And I think, because of some things Paul says in a little while, I'm just going to throw it in there. I think Agrippa also knows that the Christians are saying and teaching, so is Paul, that the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Agrippa comes from that area. He's been overseeing the northern Galilee region. And so he knows, oh, Jesus. Yeah, you know, Jesus has been mentioned a lot more than just today in front of Agrippa. So Paul says, man, I'm glad to be doing this. Agrippa knows. He says, verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? He goes on. He says, King, you know what God's word says. You know it. You've heard the talk. You've heard the gospel. You know that we're saying Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You know it. And resurrection through Jesus Christ is what's been promised through Messiah. And you know we believe Jesus is Messiah. You know these things. And he says, our God is an awesome God. You know it's true. Doesn't shock you when I talk about resurrection, does it? It shouldn't, Agrippa. You've heard all this. You've heard the rumors. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus did mighty miracles during his ministry. Claimed to be the Son of God. Raised the dead. Healed. Gave the blind their sight. The deaf their hearing. He did miracles never heard of, unheard of. The lepers were cleansed. And he died on the cross and shed his blood for the sins of the world, as God promised he would. And he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Agrippa, you know these things. You know, and that's why I'm called here in question. Our God is an awesome God. Look at the last part of the verse. Verse 8. Well, let's just read it. Why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? You're not surprised at that, are you, Agrippa? You've heard the miracles that God has done throughout our history as Jewish people. Remember, he parted the Red Sea. Remember, Noah and his sons, they built that ark, and those 8 people got on that ark. Right? And they floated on through, and God saved them. And you remember that God spared Lot and his family when Sodom and Gomorrah, and you remember all those things. Look at the miracles that God has done. Our God is an awesome God. He created all things. He controls all things even today. Why should it be such a shocker to realize he raised the dead? God created all things. And the astronomers are just amazing their own selves by, they think they may have found another little planetoid. I see in the news. It's out there and it's small. So they're calling it a planetoid, whatever that means. It's not, it's smaller than Pluto. And they think it could be a moon or something like that to a real planet that's further out that they can't see. So there may be another big one out there, and they're going, it is so many billions of light years away. In other words, that traveling at the speed of light, it would take you billions of years to get there or to get near it. And God says, and I hold all that in the palm of my hand. Our God is awesome. And so he looks at Agrippa and says, you know the miracles. You know the stories. You know Jesus is risen from the dead. We've been talking about it. Shouldn't shock you at all when we talk about being raised from the dead or resurrection. Shocks Christians. I don't know why it does. When God does a miracle, we are always shocked. Come on, admit it, aren't we? Come on. When it's a true miracle, I go, whoa. I mean, I prayed and God answered. And you go, yeah, God does. Because that's always a Christian answer. No, I'm talking about I prayed and God answered. I know, man. No, you're not listening. I prayed and God actually answered it. You're not surprised? Are you surprised when you pray and God says, sure? Really? Lord, I'd like to have that. God says, here. All right, what's the catch? What? All right, devil's around here, isn't he? We're scared to death. God can do anything. God himself, he's God. There is nothing he can't do. I am really enjoying the latest fight over this movie, Jesus Christ, suffering, dying on the cross, and rising again. I'm amazed at the battle among Christians. Amazed. Because we all know God's not going to use a Catholic to do anything. Everybody knows that. And the fight goes. Calvary pastor says in his email, I haven't seen the movie, but I love it. I'm thinking, I can't wait to read the rest of this. Says, we haven't been able to go to see the movie, but I was running behind on my study, and I'd forgotten a book. I ran back to the church on Saturday to get a book that I needed. And as I drove up, there was a lady sitting on the church steps, just in front of the church. It was late afternoon. And he says, and I walked up, and she's weeping. She doesn't come to our church. I've never seen her. And he sat down, and he said, ma'am, I'm the pastor. May I help you? She said, I just saw this movie, and I have some questions. He answered a few questions. They prayed together. She accepted the Lord. God can't use a movie to bring someone to Jesus. Everybody knows that, especially one that has Veronica in it or Mary. And then the fights go on. So one of the pastors emails him back and says, she's not truly saved. Because she's in California and this guy's writing from the East Coast. She's not saved. Well, you would know, man. You can't even speak English. East Coast. And I think, this is great. Now watch the fight. Yeah, God can't do that. You know, God cannot do that. God can do anything. You know how I know he's God? He saved me. He had to go down pretty far to get me, too. He saved you, didn't he? Need we say more? Should we bring up anything else? I don't think so. He saved us. So Paul looks at the king. Says, it's no shock to you. It should be no shock to you. It should be no shock to you. When I preach about resurrection from the dead. Amazing. Verse 9 says, I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things. Me, so it's talking about me now. I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I knew that was the right thing to do, he's saying. Which I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. I took it upon myself, he said, just upon me personally, to destroy the so-called Christian church. Those followers of Jesus of Nazareth. I took that on myself. Let's just crush this thing. Let's just shut it down. I'll be doing God a favor. I had many saints locked away there in Jerusalem. Many. I had permission and authority from the chief priests, he says. I even cast my own vote in the Sanhedrin against the followers of Jesus. I had them punished. I even forced them, oh men, this must have been tough to live with. I even forced them to blaspheme. I forced them, he says, to speak against their Lord and their God. I forced them into that. But I didn't stop at Jerusalem either. I went everywhere I could find them. Anywhere, everywhere I could find them. I heard there was a group up there in Damascus, so I even went up to Damascus with permission, with a letter from the chief priests, to arrest these people, bring them back, to be locked up or put to death or whatever we could do, however we could shut this down. That's what I did, he says. Well, you've heard this story before. At midday, he says, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. It was above or brighter than the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which traveled with me, journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. Around noon, about midday, I saw a light brighter than the noonday sun shone round about me. And he says, we all fell down to the earth. And I heard the voice saying that. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads were a long stick that you would use sometimes with a point on it, usually. A very long pole. And as you were working in the field with the animals, whatever animals, oxen or whatever, as you were plowing or doing whatever work, you would walk along and you would kind of, yeah, let's get moving. And sometimes they just didn't want to go, so you would take that long stick and you'd poke them in the rear or in the back of the legs. And it would hurt, and they would prod. Well, many times they didn't like it, and so they would kick up at the little prod. Didn't do anything, just maybe knocked it out of the way. Did nothing. It didn't stop anything. The prod kept coming back, just making you want. We're going to work here. And God says, that's what you're doing. You're persecuting me and you're kicking up at something that you're not going to get rid of it. It's not going to work this way. It's hard, isn't it? You keep getting poked. Something in his heart. And I am convinced that it happened when he watched Stephen die. Something in his heart was really poking him, prodding him, saying, you know the way. There's a way that's right. And you know it. And something in his heart was bugging him. Maybe you've been there and done that. Verse 15 says, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And you remember that whole thing. But rise and stand up with thy feet, or upon thy feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Get up, Paul. Saul, he says, get up. Stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this reason, to make you a minister. That word means servant. I know many, many who want to go into ministry, but there is no way under the sun they want to serve anybody. They just don't understand. I know many who are in ministry who still think they're in charge, that they should be served, instead of realizing that even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister to others. He says, I will make you a minister. But what else? A witness. You'll be a witness and you'll be a servant. Now notice, everyone, God chose Paul. Paul didn't choose God. He thought he was serving the Lord by crushing the church. But God said, no, you're persecuting me. You're not helping me at all. You're hurting. You're kicking against I'm trying to get you going and you're just kicking against it. It's hard to do that, isn't it, Saul? It's frustrating, isn't it? Like beating your head against the wall. Soon you get lumps and a headache, but nothing is really happening. You're not getting anywhere. God chose this life for the Apostle Paul. God chose that life. Paul didn't know what an apostle was. He didn't know anything about it. He didn't know anything about Christianity except he wanted to crush it. He didn't know. But God says, I will make you a minister. I'm going to make you a witness. You know something? God chose Paul for this assignment. And as you read through Scripture, Paul could not have been happier with his assignment. Notice that. Paul loved what he did. No, he did not love what happened to him always. I know that you see that. He did not love what happened to him because of his calling, but he loved his work. When you or I, when we try to work it out for ourselves, we're going to be sorry. When you place yourself in ministry and God hasn't placed you there, oh, you will be the most miserable of all people. Miserable. It is a miserable, miserable existence. I've seen it. When you try to make your ministry work, what happens is you have to begin to take severe authority over other people. You've got to hold them in place. If you can't control them and they break loose, you won't be able to handle them. So you're now creating your ministry. And people are afraid of what you're going to do to them. When you try to do ministry, well, this is the way other churches do it. Let's do this. This is how other. Why don't you do this? How come we don't do that? Why don't? When you try to do ministry or try to make it happen, you will be miserable. You will not have a peace. You won't have any rest at all. You will hate your work. You will burn out. You'll have to run away. That's what you'll have to do because you cannot humanly, physically handle that kind of pressure. And you wanted it and you built it and you made yourself into it. See, when you are not called, but when you enter in and without a calling, you are always striving. I am always, we are always, any of us who don't belong and we get ourselves in there and it's easy to do. I get an email the other day from, I don't know how, don't you wonder how some people get your email address? This is for becoming a minister. You can become an ordained minister for $48. And I thought, wow, it's gone up. Because years ago you could do it for 15. That's what mine cost. No, just kidding. I didn't pay no 15 bucks. You kidding? But it says you can marry people and bury them. I thought, if you don't pay the 48, if you marry them, if you bury them, what do? Come back up? I don't, but anyway, you can marry them and you can bury them, you know, and you, $48. And they'll send it with, I think they'll, if you just pay on PayPal or whatever that thing is on the internet, they'll send it to you FedEx within 24 hours, man, you're ordained. Then you can do all those things that you want to do. And I thought, what do people want to do to pay $48 to do? I wonder that. But then I look around and I see, they're always striving. You're always going to have to keep up with it. If you start it, you're always going to have to keep it alive yourself. If you begin it, you're going to have to keep it going. And when people get tired of it, you're all alone trying to make it roll and it's too heavy. And now you're bummed and you're burdened and you go sell cars. Nothing against car salesmen. You go sell real estate. Nothing against real estate. Nothing against anybody that sells. It's just, why do pastors leave the pulpit and go immediately into sales. It almost gives you the impression that their real calling is trying to sell you something. You want Jesus? $42.50. But wait, there's more. Free complimentary glasses of living water. And talk about leg room. Oh. And you're thinking, what's up with this? Pastors, come on, guys. It scares me. Why don't they become garbage collectors? Why don't they become citizens? Why, you know, what is it that makes them think they have to go automatically into some kind of sales? It's making me feel a little nervous. Do people think I'm actually trying to sell this whole Jesus thing? If you do, what do they get out of it? Well, a percentage of something? I mean, is it commission? Paul didn't choose this life. God chose it for him. I'll make you a servant. I'll make you a witness. You know, when you have to keep a ministry up, you're never sure what you should do next. And another thing I've seen of the guys and girls who really try to keep ministries going that God didn't start, they're never sure who their friends are. It's kind of like being an Osama bin Laden. You don't know who you can trust. So what happens? I see guys. They trust nobody. And soon they're doing everything because you can trust nobody. And it gets ugly from there. You're never quite sure if this is what God wants or not, because every time you start it, you can't be quite sure if God was in it or not. You see, if God's in it and it starts up, you go, whoa, look what God did. And I hear a lot of guys say that, but they're not telling the truth. A lot of times it's not what God did. They work their feet to the bone to get that done. And they go, look what God did. Well, man, why are you sweating so hard then? But when the Lord does it, I'm going to tell you the truth. You rest in that, don't you? Haven't you done that? You've done that. You were there at your house, minding your own business. The neighbor came over and said, I have some questions about the Bible. And you said, well, I don't know if I can answer them, but man, I'm certainly willing to. Why don't you come over in a little while? Let me get this done and come on over and let's sit together. And then they come over in 30 minutes and bring four people. Well, here we are. What are you doing? Well, we had questions and we wanted to talk. And there you're doing a Bible study in your home, and you didn't do that. I mean, God set you up, and he's laughing. But you know it was him. You could say, I didn't go get these four people. God did this to me. God is doing this. Let God do it, because when he does, you don't have to strive to keep it alive. You don't have to worry about it if it dies. You just be faithful. Be simple. Just humble yourself and trust God. That's what Paul did. Let God lead. Let him work. Let God minister. It's no striving, no arguing, no trying to keep up with other ministries around you. You don't have to be the biggest, and you don't have to be the best. You don't have to be the Bible scholar. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to defend everything that you do, and you don't have to brag about anything that happens. It's a real freeing thing. And Paul says, I'm happy to tell you this. I'm in prison. I could be happy. I'm just glad to tell. I'm glad to just share it with you. That's what I want to tell you. The Lord said, I'll make you a minister, I'll make you a witness. Look at verse 18. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul says, here's what God told me to do. Or told me I'd be doing. Open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Now Paul saw, when Jesus is telling him that, he's blind. He doesn't know it yet, but he's blind, isn't he? Physically blind. Did you know that? He's blinded by the light. And so God says, you're going to open the eyes of the people that are spiritually blind. Now when Paul opened his eyes there on the road, he was blind, had to be led into town. It was a few days later when he got his sight back. So God's kind of giving him a little example. Kind of like a living parable. Here, I'll show you what I mean. Open your eyes. You can't see. You'll open the eyes of the spiritually blind. You'll turn men's lives. You'll be used to turn men's life from the power of Satan to the living God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And King, I got to be honest with you. I've been faithful to this calling since the day he called me to the heavenly vision. Verse 20 says, "But it showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works fit or meet or worthy for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Repentance, I think you know this, means to literally turn around. You're going south. To repent means to literally turn and be going north. Now, to do a complete turnaround, to have a change of heart. Repent. Going this way. Now I'm going this way. I was headed away from the Lord, but he has saved my life. I repent. I want to turn and go his way right now. That was Paul's message. You know that was Paul's message, preaching repentance? And if you think that's a new message, you'll go back and read through the Gospels. That was the message Jesus Christ himself preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God himself. That was the message John the Baptist preached before he got locked up and lost his head. As a matter of fact, that's been the message since the fall of man. If you'd like to read through what Noah had to say. He preached repentance, turn back to God. Samuel preached repentance, turn back to the Lord. Isaiah preached repentance, turn back to God. Jeremiah preached repentance, repent now and turn back, come back to the living God. The list could go on and on and on. You guys check it out for yourself. The message has not changed since the book of Genesis chapter 3. That's been the message. Now verse 22 says, and that's why the Jews caught me and wanted to kill me. Verse 22 says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Verse 22, interesting verse. By God's grace, his strength, his help, I continue to today. Did you hear that? Paul knows, this is not my own strength I've done this. Since the day he called me, he has equipped me. It's been by God's help, by God's strength, that I am standing here today still with the same message. The message hasn't changed, and that's the message I've been preaching. Sharing with anyone and everything, everyone, he says, those that are important in the eyes of the world and those that are unimportant in the eyes of the world. Big or little, small or great, doesn't matter to me. I've been preaching the same message to all. With the help of God. I was reading about a preacher named Frederick Nolan, not really well known, ministered in North Africa. After preaching one day to a group of people, 50 of the men got angry at what he had to say and decided they were going to kill him. So he had to run. It's a good idea. Smart. Spirit-led, I think. He ran, and they got their things together. They grabbed their spears and everything else they needed. So he was right around 15 minutes ahead of them. And he ran, and he was exhausted, and of course it's warm, and he's running around, and they were a little way behind him, and he tells this story that he saw a small opening to a cave, just a tiny little hole, and he thought, I can't keep running, I'm not gonna make it, they're gonna get me. So he squeezed through this little hole into a cave. And he's in there sweating and breathing, thinking, starting to pray, thinking, they're going to be here in about 15 minutes or so, and I know they're going to kill me. I just know it. So he began to pray. As he was praying, he saw a spider crawl into the little hole opening and begin to weave a spider web. And as he prayed, he watched the spider weave the web. As the men finally caught up to him, almost 20 minutes later, they looked, and there was this little opening, but it was covered with a spider web. So they said, well, he obviously didn't go in there. And they ran on. He lived. This is what he would write in his journal. He said, where God is, a spider web becomes like a wall. Where God is not, a wall becomes like a spider web. You see, Paul says, I did this with God's help. This is why I've been faithful. God's strength. God's help. He acknowledges, there's nothing in me. It's God Almighty. If God's called me, He will gift me. If God's put me here, He will use me. If it's God's will, He will see to it. And that's what Paul's teaching us. Verse 23. He's the same thing that Moses and all the prophets said, that Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. And as he spoke thus for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning doth make thee mad. In English, Paul says, Messiah, Jesus Christ, should suffer, die, and rise from the dead. And as he was talking about that, Festus says, Paul, you're crazy. He interrupts him. He stops him. You are crazy. Much learning has driven you nuts. You've been reading too many funny books, is what he's saying. Seeing lights while you're walking down the road, hearing voices from heaven, opening men's eyes. He says, you're nuts, turning people from Satan to God. You got to be kidding. This kind of thing belongs in fairy tales. You're crazy. Much studying has made you nuts. Verse 25, Paul answered, I am not crazy, most noble Festus. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I know what I'm saying. These are truth. For the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Guy says, you're crazy, Paul. Paul says, sir, most noble Festus, I am not crazy at all. I'm speaking the truth, and the king knows it. Everybody, have you been witnessing ever in your life, and there are two or three people there, and you notice that one of them is really paying attention, the others are asking questions to harass you, or just thinking, rolling their eyes and thinking, what a goof. Do you notice Paul zeroes in on the king? Festus is obviously not interested. You're crazy, Adam, that's junk. Paul says, you know what? It's not junk. And I can see the king is paying attention. I think you know it's true, don't you, King Agrippa? I've been out there in the streets and you start to share with someone and others will ask stupid things and be weird. And I've done this. I was talking to three young fellows and a couple of them were just idiots and one of them had serious questions. So I said to the two, excuse me, I'd like to talk to him. Why don't you two guys get out? You're not interested. Why don't you leave us alone just for a few minutes? I'm not going to do anything to him or take him away. Just want to talk to him. And so they did. They walked off. Because they weren't interested. They weren't there to hear it. He was. I mean, I don't know how legitimate he was, but at least he was saying, I don't understand that. You're telling me. And so at least we talked. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, I'm not crazy. He says, I'm not, most noble Festus. I'm speaking the truth. And then he says to the king, you believe this, don't you? He says, none of this stuff was done off in some hidden corner somewhere. This is all publicly. I know you've heard about Jesus. I know you heard that he did miracles. He claimed to be the Son of God. I know that you heard he was crucified. I know that you know that. And I know that you know they buried him and that you've heard he rose from the dead. I know that you know these things. I think you believe them. Verse 28. Agrippa answered, said to Paul. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. One of the saddest verses in Scripture. Paul, I've been listening, and you've almost convinced me to be a Christian. Well, I don't doubt it. Think about Agrippa and the way he's living and who he's living with. All this talk about forgiveness, complete forgiveness, repentance, being taken out of dark into light, being taken out of Satan's realm into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, all sins forgiven, resurrection from the dead, eternal life. He says, you've almost convinced me. Verse 29, Paul answers him. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me today were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Meaning, I wish to God that you would believe. But not just you. Everyone that hears my voice. Everyone that hears this message. I wish you were all like me, except for being locked up in chains. I wish you were born again, all of you, he says. There's a heart of the minister. He's not going to fight with these people. He's not going to hate them. He's not going to grow bitter, spit at them, try to take a swing at them. He says this, man, I would to God that you all were born again just like me. What a heart. And when he had thus spoken, verse 30, the king got up, the governor, and of course Bernice, don't leave her there. And they that sat with them. When they were gone aside, they went outside, they talked between themselves, saying, the king says, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Do you hear that? I'm telling you what, guys, he's innocent. I've listened to his story. He is innocent. I'd have let him go this very minute if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. Now think about it, guys. Think about this as we get ready to close. Festus comes back, says to Paul, well, no charges. I don't have anything. This is driving me nuts. What'd the king say? I'll tell you what he said. He wanted to let you go. You know, if you hadn't appealed to Caesar, I'd unlock you and you'd walk right now. And as Paul is walking back to his place of lockup, can you hear his thoughts? Yeah. Open your big mouth. You had to appeal to Caesar, didn't you? Yeah. Can't trust God for nothing, can you? Now, if you hadn't opened your big mouth, you'd be walking outside today going to McDavid's for lunch. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you have done just what you know was right, and you know that that was what the Lord wanted you to do, and it actually caused you more trouble? Hasn't it? Come on. No, you don't have to raise your hand. Hasn't it? You've done just what you knew to be honest, what you knew was God's will, you did it, and now things are worse than they were to begin with. And you're thinking, if I would have just kept my big mouth shut. Hey, if Paul would have kept his big mouth shut, he wouldn't have lived to preach to the king. Do you remember that? If he had not then said, I appeal to Caesar, they would have murdered him on the way to Jerusalem. But I agree that it is scary at times, because you say, if I do this, Lord, which I believe this is the right thing to do, people aren't going to like me. It's going to make life harder than it already is, and I don't really want it to be harder than it is, thank you, but I really believe it's what you want done. You know, if you hadn't appealed to Caesar, you'd be free today. But you appealed to Caesar, so the law says, we're going to send you to Caesar. And Paul, walking back to his cage, I think would have said something like this. Okay, Lord, you said I was going to Rome. You promised. It was my prayer request. I wanted to go to Rome. So thank you. I'm just going to trust you. That's the way it's got to be, guys. There are times when you do what you believe the Lord wants you to do, and it seems to create more trouble. That's when you and I simply need to say it. Lord, I'm yours. Thy will be done. When Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours, it led him to the cross, to suffering and to shame and to death. But he rose again on the third day, completely trusting in the Lord for everything. Because God promised he would never leave you or forsake you. He promised. And so it is, we close with this, with God's help, he will get us through even today. Let's bow our heads.